Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read today from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that they might be met in exactly their place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Hugo Reyes, who also goes by the nickname Hurley in the television show Lost, has a problem with food. He loves it. He loves food so much that you could even call it an addiction. And it has gotten him in a lot of trouble over the years, not just physically, but also mentally and emotionally. Now, in the show Lost, there is a plane crash, and Hugo is one of more than 40 who land on a beach somewhere on this island in the middle of the Pacific. And at first, his issue with food is pronounced because he doesn't like fish. And all there is to eat other than that on the island is pretty much fruit. So that causes him a physical problem. But later, the group finds a bunker. And in this bunker, there is a huge food pantry, a cupboard filled. And Hugo Hurley, because he is so well liked by all of the crew, is given responsibility for it. So what does he do? He passes it out, but he also hoards a stash for himself on the side that he doesn't tell anyone about until another group, a group that started out as about 20 or so. The plane crashed, splitting in two, and one group ended on one side of the island and the other on another, manages to meet up, to find them. And there is a young woman in the second group that makes a connection with Hurley. And Hurley likes her and trusts her enough to show her his stash, to confess his sin. When he does, and he talks about this addiction that he has to food and this illness that he has that calls him to hoard and to overeat and to binge, he makes a decision to get rid of all of it. And the two of them open it all up and toss it all out, all over the place, cereal and huge tubs of salad dressing and canned fruit, and all of it gets thrown away, gets tossed into the jungle. At the end, the young woman, whose name is Libby, looks at Hurley and says, "How do you feel?" And he says, "Free." This sacrifice, this giving up of the thing that he is so attached to, even to his own unhealthiness, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I would even argue. But his giving it up sacrificially leads to a freedom unlike he has ever known. That, I believe, is what Paul is offering us and the Romans in our scripture passage today. Paul tells them that they are to make of their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, to us, this word sacrifice, it's not a happy word. It's kind of a punitive word. It means we have to give up something. And there are noble sacrifices. Certainly, we think when someone sacrifices his or her life in service of our country, Sometimes people do things sacrificially, like parents with children, where they give up their own wants or needs in order to give opportunities to them. But those we also think as painful. But that is not Paul's context. In Paul's context, a sacrifice is positive. It has a positive connotation. You see, sacrifices were usually dead. I mean, they might be given as a live animal, but then the animal was killed, placed on the altar, the blood drained over the top of it, and then the body burned. We see this in Luke 2, right? When Jesus's parents present the baby at the temple, and in thanksgiving for this child, they bring what the Levitical offering requires, two pigeons or turtle doves. And these live birds would then be killed, sacrificed, their blood drained over the top of the altar, and there were rivulets, there were these funnels or gullies that were along the top of the altar so the blood could drain down and around, and then they would be burned and the smoke would offer up to the Lord. That was the context of sacrifice. And indeed, sacrifice was made particularly so that whoever it was that was giving was going to feel it. Not the same sacrifice for everyone, but each according to his means. So the chapter of Leviticus that talks about offering two turtle doves or two pigeons in thanksgiving for a boy child also says to give a lamb. To give a lamb in sacrifice. Now, that would have been much more expensive in ancient Israel, and you would have had a lot of wealth in order to give that. But if you had that wealth, you were expected to give a lamb. And if you did not, if you could not afford it, as obviously Jesus's parents couldn't, you gave two pigeons or two turtle doves. And if you could not give that, in other words, if you were not even as well-to-do as Jesus' parents, you were required to give a tenth of an ephah, which was about a bushel, so a tenth of a bushel of fine milled flour, which would also be burned, although obviously it was not a living animal brought to the temple. So according to each person's means, they would be invited to give in thanksgiving. This is a positive gratitude sacrificial gift. And that is the context in which Paul is inviting us to give ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So we are to bring ourselves not as a punitive action, but of one of joy and thanksgiving. And then Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds in order to be the person that we need to be, that we long to be in service of the Lord. And usually when people talk about this passage, they give a lot of weight and discussion around conformed versus transformed, but I want to actually talk about this world. This world is actually translated aino tauto. And you can almost hear that. It's eon this, or this eon, this age. So it's not talking about this world like this globe. It's not talking about this world like the world that we usually think of. It is talking about this time in the world. There is an eschatological context here, an apocalyptic context, where it's talking about now versus the world to come. Don't be conformed to what's going on right now, to this apocalyptic time, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus to be the people God imagines us to be. And while that was very, very pertinent for the Romans back then, boy, is it pertinent for us. Right now, we are in the midst of an apocalyptic time. This pandemic has just pulled the cover off of, which is the meaning of apocalyptic. Apocalypto means to reveal, to uncover. We are in the midst of an apocalyptic time in which this pandemic reveals all kinds of systemic issues in our country, our globe, our community, our families, ourselves. It reveals the best and, admittedly, the worst in us. So how do we do that? How do we not be conformed to all of this garbage, all of this challenge, all of this struggle that is going on around us, and instead be transformed into the people that God imagines us to be? How? Well, the first advice that Paul gives is don't think too highly of yourself. Ha! Don't think too highly of yourself. But instead, go about things, think about things with a sober mind, with sober judgment. I think this is really interesting because right after he tells us not to think too highly of ourselves, he also talks about all the gifts that all individuals bring. So it's not that we're not supposed to acknowledge our gifts and be inspired by and use our gifts. It's that we're not supposed to think our gifts are more important than other people's gifts. So there's this thing about don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't think too lowly of yourself. And in fact, this word, this sober judgment word, the word here is sophreno. And sophreno is kind of a hard word to translate. So here in our NRSV version, it is translated as a sober mind. Think soberly. It's also sometimes translated as think modestly or humbly. But the direct translation is to be sane. To be sane. To not be crazy. To not think too highly or too lowly of yourself, but to have a balance in your thinking. Balanced thinking, sober thinking, sane thinking. That's where we start. We start by looking at ourselves in the midst of this challenge going, is my thinking right? Am I spinning off in some odd, crazy direction because that's what we do as human beings? Or am I centered in what it means to be a child of God? And to acknowledge God's sovereignty and my surrender to God. I was so proud of our congregation a couple of weeks ago. On a Sunday, August 9th, we had our first ever congregational meeting via Zoom. What a challenge! Here we are in this world, this eon, this age, and we have to figure out how do we be church? How do we follow the Presbyterian process of doing things decently and in order, nominating and electing our officers, our elders, and our deacons, and then ordaining and installing them in a time when we cannot physically lay hands on one another, when we cannot be together to raise our hands for a vote or to call out I as a community. How do we do that? And we figured it out. And not only did we figure it out, but we came together and with the challenges of a call in which so many of you showed up. I am so impressed with this congregation. Because you do, you show up in person for congregational meetings at a level at which I have never seen in any other congregation I have served. And you showed up on Zoom in like numbers. It was inspiring. And then because of the challenges that Zoom presents, someone who wanted to nominate from the floor for elder did not figure out to push *9 and instead was trying to push *6 to raise their hand, and so was not able to nominate from the floor for an elder position until we had already elected the elders and moved on to the deacons. So then it was a question, what do we do? We've already elected our elders, and now we have a nomination for the floor, from the floor, for a nomination, an election that's already occurred. Once again, so proud of our congregation. I gave you the option to reopen the nominations, to void the election, reopen the nominations, and you voted to do that. You voted, the majority voted, to say, yes, we want all voices heard, and we want to allow this nomination from the floor to proceed. And so we did. We allowed that nomination to proceed. We put the four together and then offered the opportunity to choose up to three. And then the original slate, as presented by the nominating committee, passed, and passed pretty resoundingly. So I was very impressed with you because you behaved with a sane, a sober, a modest, a humble mind. You made a decision as a community to honor all voices and to approve the process by which the nominating committee had selected their recommendations. It was exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. How do we not think too highly of ourselves, but acknowledge all of the diversity of who and what we are? And how do we go on to use our gifts in service of the Lord God Almighty? I am so excited about these new officers that you are about to ordain and install shortly after this sermon. You are going to lay your virtual hands on our new elders and deacons. You are going to have the chance to see and to hear them express their love in God, in Jesus Christ, and for this church as they make their ordination and installation vows. It is a beautiful thing when we bring all of our gifts, all of the gifts that Paul names, that of ministry, that of prophecy, that of exhortation, that of generosity, that of compassion, and more, to the table. And as we also recognize that we are not the only one that has whatever gift or gifts are listed there, that we are a community of people with gifts, all longing to bring them before the Lord, all striving to do our best to be God's people, opening our ears, our hearts, our minds to the will of God, trying not to be conformed to the challenges in this time, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be a transformation congregation, a congregation who truly, humbly, modestly, in a balanced way, recognizing all the myriad and diverse gifts in our community, brings them together to be the people of God, to one another, and to our community. May it be so. Amen.